Well done. That took a lot of effort and a lot of practice and a lot of courage. And I appreciate all of that. And in fact, that song goes perfectly with the second point I'm going to bring you today. So don't jump ahead, but I'm just going to tell you, it's going to work. I love that. Now, this morning, we continue our focus on Joseph, and we find him in Egypt. Now, I remember last week, if you were here, the last scripture we read was Genesis 37, 36, and it said this, meanwhile, kind of sounds like a TV show, right? Meanwhile, you know, back at the ranch or whatever, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So on one hand, you've got Joseph's brothers, fueled by hatred, and as we learned last week, by jealousy. They've sold their brother to Midianite traders, and they've let their father think that his favorite son has been savagely killed by a wild animal. So practically speaking, to his family, Joseph is dead. And then on the other hand, Joseph is exactly where a sovereign God wants him to be. How those two things can coexist is just so hard for us to grasp, but these are both true things. And he's right where a sovereign God wants him to be, in Egypt, and not just Egypt, but in the service of the captain of the guard of Pharaoh, king of all Egypt. Now, it is so easy and so challenging for us to underestimate all that Joseph is going through because we know what's going to happen, right? We know there's such good that's going to come from this. And we can't unknow what we know, but to the best of our ability, we've got to understand he did not. He did not know anything good was coming from this, practically speaking. And he faced tremendous uncertainty, yet he handled it with such amazing maturity. Joseph was placed in a situation that required him to grow up quickly, and by God's grace, he did just that. And anytime you're facing trials, anytime you're facing the things that Joseph faced, you are forced to deal with a variety of temptations, not just what's clear in front of your face. And today we're going to see how Joseph faced these temptations and how he was victorious, again showing us why he's the most Christ-like character in the Bible and giving us an example of how to battle the many temptations that you and I face on our journey between salvation and heaven. So take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to Genesis chapter 39. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible to page 33, and that will get you to Genesis 39. We're going to read the whole chapter. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us and equip us for our temptations this morning. Oh, Father God, I thank you so much for what we've sung and what we've heard. I thank you for the history lesson that we've been taught, how we've seen a testimony of your salvation and how you can use anybody, how you place us and ordain for us some of the most difficult circumstances ever. We read about it last week in John Newton. We've read about it today in Patrick. And Lord, thank you that we have some things in common. Maybe we don't suffer the exact same trials and tragedies as these other men and women, but we have our own. And it's such a comfort to know that all of it is ordained by you. It all comes under your sovereign control, and that you are good and that you have good. You have good purposes and you love us, Lord. And those are the things that we so easily forget in the midst of such trials. So God, I ask that this morning as we come in here, as we hear a couple, see a couple dedicate themselves to you afresh, so that they might raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Help us to be rededicated ourselves afresh to you. And those who are here today who have recently, in the last several months and several years, made such commitments as Robert and Emily, may they have those commitments renewed in their hearts and minds that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might. And help us to do the same, that we might be examples to our families, examples to our churches, examples to those who do not know Jesus. And so, God, equip us today, challenge us today, encourage us today, convict us today. Do a great work, because this is your word, the word of God. Help us to receive it for just what it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis 39, beginning verse 1 says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, 'See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.' As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." 1 Corinthians 10:13 might be a familiar verse to you, but the first part, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." That in itself is a test. It is a test. Even that verse, because sometimes it feels like the temptations that we face are unique to us. And how often do we feel like nobody is going through what I am going through? You know, Joseph certainly must have felt this way. You know, one minute he's his father's favorite son. He's got one job to, you know, ride into Dothan and check on the brothers and bring a report back to his dad. And the next thing you know, he's kidnapped, he's stripped, he's taken to a foreign country, he has no freedom, and probably has lost all identity at this point, and now he is a slave hundreds of miles away. Joseph found himself in a great trial, and with great trial comes great temptations. But I think we can say this, and I've got you kind of a little formula there, I think, in your handout: great trials plus great temptations provide an opportunity for great victories. Victory that glorifies God, victory that is in itself an act of worship, and victory that's part of the accomplishment of God's plans, both in your personal life and in the world. So this is big picture stuff. This is eternity in view stuff. And we need this big picture stuff. We need to keep the big picture in view as we face trials and especially temptations of various kinds, whether they seem to be small, medium, or large. We need to keep the big picture in view. So for my time in this chapter, I want to offer you the following battle plan for victory over temptation. Number one, victory over temptation requires a proper view of temptation. That's where you got to start. Victory over temptation, you have to have a proper view of temptation itself. The most obvious temptation being faced in this chapter, based on the emphasis given to it, is Joseph's temptation to give in to Potiphar's wife. But you see, there are other temptations involved. And I believe that these other temptations impact significantly whether he has victory in this most obvious one. Now, regarding Joseph's view of this temptation, we see in verse 9 that he refers to it as what? Both a great wickedness and a sin against God. A great wickedness and a sin against God. Joseph is battling this temptation by, one, giving it its proper name, and two, giving it its proper weight. And notice that he says it out loud, and he says it to Potiphar's wife. He doesn't just say no, he says, here's why no. What he's doing here is he's drawing a line in the sand there, in the Egyptian sand, by stating clearly, not only for her to hear, but for himself to hear, that wickedness against God is not something he's going to do, and he doesn't. But other temptations that he's battled before this has helped him to stand in this greater temptation now. For example, from the time he was stripped of his favorite robe, tossed into a pit, pulled back up, sold to traders like a piece of meat, and then purchased as a household servant in a faraway land, Joseph had to face significant temptations. First, he had to face the temptation to believe that he was completely alone. No one was there for him. No one was there for him. And he also had to believe or face the temptation to believe that God did not love him. First he's all alone, and now God doesn't care about him. He had to face the temptation that he was completely abandoned and he would never see any good from this moment on. So what we have here is the temptation to despair. To despair. The temptation to give up all hope. And to abandon God because you believe God has abandoned you. Then there's another side of the temptation coin that Joseph would have had to face. The temptation of pride. The kind of pride that says, I don't deserve this. You know, this is not the treatment Joseph was used to, right, as the favorite son. No, he had to fight the battle of, I don't deserve this. Or the very common, why is this happening to me? Both the why and to me. And you know what? The other temptation is this. If this is how it's going to be, if this is my lot in life, if this is what's going to happen to me, then I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to get mine. I didn't get this, but I'm going to get what I'm going to get. I'm going to get mine. Why not give in, given that I've lost everything? How often do you and I find ourselves giving in to some temptation and justifying it because someone else treated us sinfully, or we did not get what we wanted or thought we deserved? You know, if you can get a statement in your head, is this: just because you're sinned against doesn't mean you have to respond sinfully. Not Joseph. He feared God and he trusted God. There was a combination we see here, both a healthy fear and a healthy trust. You know, perhaps Joseph really believed that God was sovereign over all the things in his life and that nothing touched him that didn't come through God's hands first. Perhaps he reminded himself of the dreams that he had had. Dreams that didn't, you know, paint a 100% clear picture of what was going to happen, but dreams in just the same that communicated God's will for him, even though it was a bit foggy perhaps. Perhaps he went back and said, what's the last thing God told me? What's the last thing I know to be true? What's the thing I know to be true in the daylight that I'm struggling to believe here in the dark? You know, it's easy to trust God, or it's easy to say that we trust God when everything's going smooth. But the real test of our faith and the real test of our trust is when we face trials, uncertainties. Trials reveal what we really believe. And what temptation are you facing right now? You may be in a moment of temptation. You may be in days of temptation. You may be in a season of temptation. You may be tempted to despair. You may be tempted to cast off all hope. You may feel like God has abandoned you, and we are living in a culture of feelings-driven everything, worse than any we've ever known, and that can happen to believers too. Your feelings will fool you. Your feelings will let you down. What temptation are you facing right now that you need to apply this right here? What temptation are you facing that you need to call it exactly what it is? No matter what the temptation is, you need to say, this is great wickedness. He said, well, I'm not killing anybody. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not, you know, it doesn't matter what the temptation is. It's great wickedness, and it's a sin against God. We need to remind ourselves of this because the world, Satan, and our flesh wants to say, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. Listen, it's all a big deal. Sin is a big deal not because of how bad your sin or my sin may be. Sin is a big deal because of the holiness of the God it offends. Joseph viewed this temptation properly, and we should too. This is where we must start. So whatever temptation is, call it what it is. Give it the weight that it is. We need to understand that. Number two, not only does victory over temptation require a proper view of temptation, it requires a proper view of ourselves. That's why I thought that song went so very well. I am this, I am that. God says, God tells me who I am. And those kids in the choir sang that beautifully. We need a proper view of ourselves. Not only did Joseph face the temptation to give in to Potiphar's wife by clearly stating what she was asking of him and what it was in relation to God, but then he tells her clearly who he is. He tells her who he is, and by telling her, he's telling himself. In fact, look at verses 7 through 9 again of chapter 39. It says, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold. Remember all the beholds he gave his brothers and just kind of upset them with all those beholds? Here's a good behold. Behold, he's telling her, he's telling him, take in the weight of this. Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I, as I understand who I am, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph has gone from a slave with unspecified purpose, unknown future, to a household servant of Potiphar, up to being the person in charge that his master has placed him over everything. And the amount of faith and trust that's been placed in him is exceptional. So Joseph views himself as a steward entrusted at the highest level. And that's how he should view himself. He's been given charge over everything and has access to everything his master has except his wife. And because of Joseph, because of his relationship to God and the blessings of God, Potiphar's house and Potiphar's field has also been blessed. So he is a steward. And the Bible clearly says it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And he was. Here we can say that Joseph has something of a double stewardship. He's been entrusted on one side with everything in Potiphar's life except his wife. And then God has entrusted him with a life that includes the knowledge of the one true God, being born into the family of Jacob and part of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And while he may not understand it fully yet, he's been given a dream that reveals the plan of God for his people. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. The dream, the plan of God involves much greater risk and reward than what Joseph is currently dealing with, but this is the training ground. These temptations are the training ground, the preparation for what's going to happen. And you and I are stewards as well. Think about it. What all have you been entrusted with? If you're a Christian this morning, you've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of what God offers. If you're a Christian, you have the Word of God. You've been trusted with the Bible, the very mind of God, the mind of Christ, providing you with everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. You lack nothing. And most of us have been entrusted with resources and gifts to be used as part of a local family of faith like this one. And most of us also been entrusted with a family to some degree, just like Robert and Emily have been entrusted with Amelia. You've been entrusted with a job if you're still working, with money, with a house, with a car, with a heart and a mind that was made to glorify and worship God? So how do you view yourself? As a steward of all your master has placed in your charge? You are a steward entrusted with a great trust, with a high and holy calling, for you are created by him and for him, Colossians 1:16. You know something else we see about Joseph? In fact, better yet, what we don't see in Joseph that reveals he had a proper view of himself? We don't see Joseph complaining about what his brothers did to him. We don't see Joseph going around and talking to anybody he can find, any listening ear he can get, and identifying himself as a victim. And therefore, we do not see Joseph weighed down under a blanket of bitterness. Again, these are all temptations he would have faced, and I believe he did, and any one of those could have led him to defeat on this big stage of temptation. Now, you may look at this and say, yeah, Pastor, but we read the scripture, right? And at the very end there of what you've read today, it says he ended up falsely accused and in prison, so I'm not sure how great a victory this is. Well, he lost his freedom when he was captured. Then he built back up again the credibility and the reputation. And then he lost his freedom again by being falsely accused and put in prison. He may have lost his freedom, but he did not lose his integrity. He didn't lose who he was before God. And that's the most important audience. And that's why the big picture has to be kept in view. So number one, if we're going to have victory over temptation, we need a proper view of temptation. Number two, if we're going to have victory over temptation, we need a proper view of ourselves. And number three, most importantly, to have victory over temptation requires a proper view of God. Who was God to Joseph? You know, I'm not really sure who God was to Joseph before he was sold into Egypt. Perhaps he was the God who revealed himself to Joseph in his dreams. Perhaps his father Jacob was more like God to him as he favored him so much. Perhaps he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to Joseph. You know, a God he heard about, a God others told him about, many stories from his family history that he would have known about, but he was maybe their God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but not yet Joseph. But in the pit, in the belly of the whale, sold as a slave, when he lost all the things he valued and then he rose to the position of being the one in charge, Joseph learned who God was. He learned that God was the one who provides for him. He learned that God is the one who blesses him personally. And oh, how the Lord blessed him. So much so that everyone, even the Egyptians who believed in a great number of so-called gods, could see that the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph's view of God was so good. Oh, that we might grow to have such a view of God. Think about it. What a different perspective Joseph had of God than, say, Adam and Eve did. You know, when tempted, Eve, and certainly Adam was right there along with it, focused on what? The one tree in the garden they couldn't have, rather than saying, our Lord has given us every tree to enjoy. He's only said we can't have of this one for our good. No. When tempted, Eve focused on the one tree they couldn't have, yet when tempted, Joseph focused on all that his master had entrusted him with. He trusted God with his life. He learned that God was with him, something he may not have learned if he'd remained into the protection and the safety of his father. He learned what Hebrews would speak of thousands of years later, that without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe, one, that he exists, and that, two, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'm just going to tell you, this preaches so much easier than it lives. Because while I don't have time to get into it, and quite frankly, it's none of your business, I can promise you that yesterday I needed all of this. I was in such despair and such self-pity and such depression and discouragement, and I was making my entire family miserable with my presence. And I finally went outside, started mowing the grass, and started saying, God, help me. God, help me. And God was like, why don't you remember the message that you preached earlier this week? Why don't you look at the points? And why don't you actually walk through each one of these steps? Confess it as sin. Confess it as wickedness. Oh, but it's not. It's just, I'm just complaining. I'm just having a pit. It's wickedness. And it's against me. And I'm telling you, God will free you. God can free you. But it's not easy. Joseph's view of God as the one he could trust kept him from listening to the wife of Pharaoh as she spoke to him day and day and day, trying to wear out and wear down his resolve. And you know, temptation is like that, isn't it? You stand firm one day. You fight the good fight and have victory maybe one day or one week or in one season, and then here it comes around again. Maybe in the same form, maybe in a different form, maybe in a moment of strength, maybe in a moment of weakness, but it comes again. Joseph would need to continue to grow in his view of God, because while he did the right thing, he ended up where? Falsely accused and in prison. But again, not just any prison. Verse 20 tells us it's the prison where the king's prisoners were confined. And we know we're going to see next why that's important. And what was Joseph's experience when falsely accused? Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God blesses him again, and now he's placed in charge of everything in the prison. Now here's the thing you got to remember. Again, it's so hard because we know the good that's coming. And these are just a few sentences, but here's the deal. The blessing is real, but the suffering is real. We read that and say, oh, God blessed him, but we don't remember that he's still in prison. He still doesn't have an identity. He's still in a foreign country. He still has his name probably changed. He still is in a very hard place. So the blessings are real. The suffering is real. Those things go hand in hand. And here's the hard question. Here's the hard question. If you had been stripped like Joseph, if you had been sold into Egypt like Joseph, if you had been made a bottom of the rung, lowest of the low servant to start out in a foreign country for a foreign leader, would you have given your most faithful service? And then if you were falsely accused after being so faithful and thrown into prison, would you have given your best in prison? Or would you have done the minimum in both places while spending most of your time questioning God, complaining, and self-identifying as a victim? I don't want to answer that question, so I'm not going to ask you to answer it either. But do you see why Joseph is the most Christ-like character? You see, the good news is this. Jesus told his disciples that you are blessed if you suffer for righteousness. You are blessed. And they were blessed if they suffered for doing good. And then after he tells them that, he goes out and suffers like no other for the ultimate good, because Jesus is the righteousness of God. Oh, are you thankful for Jesus? And that same Jesus who warns us there will be trials and temptations, you will have trials, but praise God, I've overcome. This same Jesus offers to cover your life with his life. And once he starts covering your life, he never stops covering your life. In the best of times, in the worst of times. When you are full of faith and when you are given to despair and hopeless and tempted to abandon God. As Carlos and the worship team come this morning, what temptations do you need to fight just like this? What temptation do you need to call wickedness? What temptation do you need to acknowledge as before God and against God? What temptation do you need to understand about yourself, the truths of God's word? What do you need to understand about God this morning? What has the Lord shown you this morning? Maybe it's in a song. Maybe it's in the scripture. Maybe it's in something that I've said. If you're not a Christian, though, I have to tell you this. You do not have power over temptation. You can self-help, you can do your best to behavior modify, but you have no real power to face the temptations that are before you. And not only that, you may not be yet a steward of all of the grace of God, you are a steward of the gospel you've heard, and some of you have heard it over and over and over again. Might today be the day of salvation? Might today be the day that you get victory over the temptation to trust in yourself and to put your life in the hands of the God who made you, who loves you, who has and will ordain difficulties for you for victory's sake. He loves you. He's with you. He desires for you to know Him and to serve Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for stories like these. We thank You, Lord, for victory in Jesus. We thank You for songs that say, He plunged us to victory beneath the crimson flood. What a message, that victory comes by being plunged, not by raising ourselves up, but by being lowered, by being humbled. And God, You are so good that in Your great wisdom and in Your grace and in Your love, You ordain very difficult trials for You. We have heard in the last 2 weeks testimonies of two men who were placed in horrible situations, and that's how they came to faith in Jesus. So God, we thank You for the horrible, difficult, challenging situations that we face today. Some in this room are facing difficult situations that it might draw them to You for salvation. Will they respond? I pray they would. Those who are believers, Lord, we are being purged, pruned. We are being weaned from this world so that we long for a better one, so that we do not want anything but Your will, nothing more, nothing less. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for all the temptations we face, and thank You for the powerful Word of God that equips us to face them and with victory. Oh, Your love is so wonderful. I pray, Father, for us today that You would bless us with conviction. Help us to pour our hearts out to You during this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.